Now, some of you get a copy of the sermon outline when you come in, the bulletin. Some of you enjoy filling in the blanks, others of you don't. But whether you have a copy of the outline, whether that's your intention or not, I want you to find somewhere to write down four key words. And I want you to think about these four key words as we work through the sermon this morning. Now, we're going to be spending some time on these four key words specifically in a few minutes. But these four key words, as we go through the message today, as you hear things about who God is. That's the first key word, who God is and what he's done. Maybe jot down a couple of things. The second key word this morning is the word man. And as far as man or humanity, who we are, what our needs are, what about us that you'll hear this morning. The third key word is Jesus, and obviously you'll be hearing a lot about him this morning as we think about Christmas and his birth. And the fourth key word is the word response. And what is our response? What is humanity's response to who God is, to who Jesus is? Now, for those of you who are in my Wednesday night evangelism class, you recognize those four key words from this past Wednesday and from Greg Gilbert's book, which I'll be mentioning in just a minute. But you think about those four words as we work through the message today. Before I go up here, I should probably get my Bible. That probably would help. Please turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is found on page number 857. Luke chapter 2, page number 857 of the Black Pew Bible, if you need some help finding it. Are you getting your fill of Christmas parties, concerts, sugar cookies, and eggnog? The gift exchanges have been in full swing for a while now. Some of us will open gifts on Tuesday. Others of us will do it some other day for one reason or another. And all of the gifts are really intended to remind us of God's ultimate gift to us, who is Jesus Christ. The Creator exchanged his throne for a manger. That's the Christmas story. The Creator God exchanged the glory of heaven for human flesh. The all-powerful God humbled himself and died a sinner's death for us. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That first line is the Christmas story. The Son of Man came, and we celebrate Christmas, who he is, and what he's done for us. And so, yes, Merry Christmas. And in our time together in God's Word, we want to look back at the birth of Jesus and see some of the key ingredients. As we look at the first Christmas, we want to look at some of the firsts of Christmas. And to ensure that these things are part of our worship and part of our recognition of who God is and what he's done. So, I know that you just were seated and we heard part of this read for us earlier, but if you'll join me in standing, follow along as I begin reading Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Heavenly Father, we've heard this. We know this. But help our familiarity with this passage of Scripture. Don't let this prevent us from hearing what we need to hear, from seeing what we need to see, and failing to respond as we need to respond. So, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding. Teach us the truth of your word. Change us, conform us into the image of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we think about the firsts of Christmas, we want to look at the first Christmas gift. And this is not the gifts from the wise men. Before they came to see Jesus and bring their gifts, there's a gift prior to that, and the gift is the gift that God gave us, the gift of his Son. This was a promised gift. God promised us a deliverer. He promised us a savior. And way back in the garden, when humanity sinned for the very first time, God promised someone who would deal with our sin. We've referred to this verse the last couple of weeks. The tragic reality is that we are sinners. Humanity has sinned, and that sin has separated us from a holy God and put all of humanity under the curse of sin. And for someone who says, Don, why are you talking about that on the Sunday before Christmas? It's because this is why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to deal with our sin. He didn't come so that we could have Christmas parties and decorate trees that we put into our house for some strange reason. He came to deal with our sin. And that is the tragic reality, that all of us are under the curse of sin. And as awful as men's sin is, God promised to help us. The Lord promised a Savior who would come deal with our sin. And some of those Old Testament prophecies that we don't look at frequently enough talk to us about this in Micah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Now, when I look at Micah chapter 5, of course, the prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, which was some confusion as Jesus grew up in Israel and began his public ministry, this confusion because they recognized him as Jesus of Nazareth. But he fulfills the prophecy of being born in Bethlehem. But if you look at the last line of Micah chapter 5, does that make your mind jump over to John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. He is the Ancient of Days. Jesus existed before the world was created. He is the Ancient of Days. He is God come in the flesh. He not only fulfills the prophecy of being born in Bethlehem, but he is God. And he's presented to us this way in Isaiah. We see this familiar passage, for unto us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here again in this prophecy of Isaiah, we see the connection to Micah and to John chapter 1 and to elsewhere. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There's much to see in the book of Isaiah by way of prediction of Jesus Christ's coming. But notice, the child is a gift. The child is a gift from God. The gift was motivated by love. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that the penalty for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The child is the gift, and the gift is eternal life. The gift is connected to sin and what happened way back in the Garden of Eden. We saw in Genesis chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. God's gift to us. Christmas is God's gift to us. Jesus is God's gift to us. And we rejoice in these truths, and thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Praise the Lord. The Lord gave us the gift of his Son, and God's Son provides for us what we cannot provide for us, for ourselves, and that is salvation from our sin. We rejoice in what Christ has done. Jesus is the payment for our sin. And why did God give us this gift? He loves us, and the gift glorifies his name. We see that here in Luke. Why do you exchange gifts at Christmas? Do you exchange gifts at Christmas merely because it's tradition? The gifts we give are a reminder of the ultimate gift that God has given us. The world, it's all about the gifts. The bigger, the better. And every year has to be better than the year before. And we give more and more. We spend ourselves into credit card coma at Christmas. And that's not what it should be. It should be a reminder of what God has given us. The gifts ought to be motivated by love and a demonstration that we appreciate what the Lord has done for us. And if we give our kids all the gifts that they need or want or whatever, and we fail to tell them about God's ultimate gift, then we've missed the point of Christmas. So first of all, we see the first Christmas gift is Jesus. And secondly, we want to note the first Christmas greeting. Look at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." The first Christmas greeting is given to us here in this passage. For unto you is born this day a Savior. A Savior. And this Savior is the promised one of God. He is the Lord. This is a message of joy. It's a message of joy because it came at a time of incredible misery. What was going on in the world in Israel politically, and whatever is going on in our world politically or financially or however, whatever way we want to look at it, this is a message of great joy, but not just for what's happening in the world, but because he is a Savior who is going to deal with our sin. Nothing else can deal with our sin. There's no amount of education, there's no amount of money, there's no government program, and this is a message of joy. But look at the circumstances going back to verse 1. Caesar Augustus ordered that all the world should be registered. All Roman citizens had to be registered and to pay a tax. Look at the overcrowding in Bethlehem. There was no room for them. And worse yet, was there a midwife for Mary? Now, take your Bible and look at it, because, you know, we kind of have formed some perceptions of what did and didn't happen. We kind of have this mental picture of Joseph leading a donkey with Mary riding on the back. And all the Christmas programs we've ever seen, poor Mary and Joseph and that donkey were all alone. Well, that probably wasn't the case. Whenever the word went out that everyone had to go to their hometown to register for the tax, there probably would have been other people from the north who had to travel to the south, maybe not to Bethlehem. They would have traveled in groups. It wasn't safe. It wasn't safe for anybody to travel alone. The picture we have of Mary and Joseph and a donkey all alone probably isn't accurate. But the overcrowding in Bethlehem certainly would have been the case. As people came back to Bethlehem, there probably would have been at least one tent city and maybe tents set up all around Bethlehem because of the people who came, who had to register, who were descendants of David. Both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. So there would have been some sort of tent city, probably, people sleeping wherever they could find to register. But why were Mary and Joseph in a stable? Why was Jesus laid in a manger? Was there someone there to help her? I mean, was Mary dependent on Joseph to deliver the baby? They weren't married. They were engaged. Were they all alone? I mean, these are interesting things to think about, and they really don't make any difference for the story. But it is interesting to think about the hardship that they endured, having to go to Bethlehem, why they went to Bethlehem, being oppressed by Rome, being overcrowded in Bethlehem, and yet here they are. And yet all of this is telling us about God's intervention. And we love it when God intervenes. He intervenes with peace. And here in Luke chapter 2, we find the dynamic duo of joy and peace. And joy and peace bring glory to God. And Romans chapter 5 speaks to us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, here is our biblical response. Our biblical response to Jesus Christ is faith. And we've been justified by faith, and now we have peace with God. This peace can only come with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our message. This is the angel's message. It's a message of joy and peace and God's glory. My Wednesday night class, we're looking at evangelism. And we've been looking at a book by Greg Gilbert called What is the Gospel? It's an excellent little book, just over 100 pages, I think. And we've just started reading this. And we talked about chapter 1 this past Wednesday. We do have extra copies of this if you're interested in getting one. If you're not in the class, I highly recommend this book. If you have any desire to share the gospel, this helps us understand what the gospel is and presents some ways that we can boldly share the gospel. If you want to buy a copy, see Barb in the office. She'll get that for you. But Chapter 1 gave us four very good questions to answer, but then it gave us four key words. I gave you those key words at the beginning. God, man, Jesus, response. Now, how do you share the gospel? And I think every time we share the gospel, it's different. The circumstances are different. The people are different. The amount of time you have is different. And every time we share the gospel, it's different. And Greg Gilbert presents one way to share the gospel through this God-man Jesus response. Let's just take a minute and think about those four things. First of all, who is God? He's the creator God. He's the all-powerful God. He is the God who spoke the universe into existence. That's amazing. It's amazing who God is. Not only is God all-powerful, but he's holy. He is absolutely perfect. He's without sin. He's without flaw. He's without error. He is absolutely holy. He is so holy that he can't tolerate sin. And our response to him as the all-powerful, holy God is we should worship him, reverence him. We've talked about that in 1 Peter. We worship him. But as we think about man, we can't worship him because we're sinners. And this sin has separated us from God. This sin, the sin of humanity, my sin, has separated me from God. And I'm not wanting to worship him. My response to God is something other than worship. I run from him. I hide from him. I curse him. And I'm a sinner separated from God. But God, whose love, sent his son. And God sent his son to deal with my sin. The Bible says that all of us are under the curse of sin. We're separated from God, and so God sent Jesus Christ to die for our sin, and that's the Easter story. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sin. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, proving that he conquered both sin and death, and he is God's sinless substitute to deal with my sin. And the appropriate response is a response of faith. I respond to Jesus Christ in faith, believing who he is, why he has come, and what he has accomplished for me. That's the appropriate response. This is who God is. This is who man is, who we are. This is who Jesus is, and this is our response. And here in the Christmas story, we see that this is all about God's glory and sharing the gospel. And I hope that you are sharing the gospel this Christmas. Last Sunday, most every Sunday, present to you something about the gospel that you can share with someone else who desperately needs to hear it. That is the message of Christmas. And don't get suckered into some other message at Christmas. There's only one message, that Jesus Christ has come into the world, and he has come into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, I am the worst. And so we see here in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for unto you is born this day. This is our message. There is a baby that's born, and the world wants to make it all about something else. I'm not kidding you. I'm not making this up. You know stuff happens to me. Ann calls me and says, can you stop at the dollar store and pick up some paper plates? And so I am headed to church from the gym, and there's a dollar store on the way. I stop at the dollar store. I go in, and I'm by the plates, and I'm picking out the plates, and there's a woman and her husband, and they're looking at something in the dollar store, and this woman says, why does everything have to be about religion? And I'm thinking, okay, I looked over to see what they're looking at, if they're looking at something Christmas, and I thought, this is perfect. Thank you. I mean, you have totally missed the point. It's not about religion, but the baby is all about faith. Okay, I'm not a big fan of religion, but this is faith. This is Jesus Christ. And Christmas had better be about the baby, because the baby is the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And if we missed that message at Christmas, we miss everything. So we've seen the first Christmas gift. We have seen the first Christmas greeting. Now let's look at the first Christmas carol. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now when you look at verse 13, the last word there, the angel was saying. Now we've always thought that the angel was singing. The angels were singing. But this says saying. The word actually is proclaiming. The angel was proclaiming. And if you want him to sing, you can make him sing. If you want him to say, he can say. But don't get caught up and miss the point. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is the first Christmas carol. And hey, you want to sing Jingle Bells? Go for it. You want to sing Rudolph or Frosty? Fine. Just don't sing The Little Drummer Boy. I hate that song. But if you're going to sing about Rudolph and Frosty, you better sing O Come All Ye Faithful. You better sing Joy to the World. You better sing Away in a Manger. And don't you love Mary, Don't You Know? Man, that's a great song. If you're going to sing the message, then don't just make it about Frosty. Sing. Sing why Jesus Christ has come. And whether you sing it or say it, do both. Let's proclaim Christ has come. Don't miss that. And candlelight carols this evening. Don't invite somebody tonight from some other church. Invite some unsaved person who needs to hear the gospel. More on that in a minute. The fourth thing today. Look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Used to be when we greeted one another and we said, "How are you?" It used to be that we said, "Fine, okay." But now we greet one another, and you know what the response is? "How are you?" "Busy." 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 Everybody's busy. Everybody has 100 things to do, and they are scurrying around doing their 100 things to do, because when they get done with their 100 things to do, guess what? They have 100 more things to do. Isn't it interesting? The angel appears, the shepherds talk among themselves, and they hurry over to Bethlehem. Now, they really didn't have anything to do except out there, sit out there in the field and watch those sheep. It was an important responsibility. And just think about the village of Bethlehem. At this point in history, it was just a couple of hundred people. And now, however many people have come back for the census, and how many of those people were sleeping in tents around town, how many of those people were in town in homes with relatives or whatever, who knows? But the shepherds were somewhere outside of town. There they were, and the angel appears to them, and it tells us they were afraid. Now, I just want you to think about that for a minute, because I love the places. I love the places in the Gospels when it tells us that somebody was really afraid. I mean, when was the last time you were really afraid? I mean, really afraid. These guys were out with the sheep. This is before electricity. This is before gas. They have a fire. They probably have a couple of fires. And they're out in the dark. And Bethlehem is just over there. Whatever light was coming from Bethlehem was pretty minimal. If someone had a torch, if someone had a candle, it wouldn't be shedding much light on those shepherds. And there they are with a bonfire. Now, one of the things I love about our house right now is when you walk out the front, there's nobody else in our sub. We're the only house. There's one house to the north, but there's no house. When you walk out our front door, or when you walk out our garage, there's nobody else, and there's a lot of trees around us, and it's a whole lot more dark than it was when we lived in Walled Lake. I love walking out at night and looking up at the sky, and you see so much more than we did before. You can see every plane going by. You can see every star, the occasional satellite. It's beautiful. I like to stand in the driveway and just look up at night and look at the sky. Can you imagine being out there in the darkness and all of a sudden the angel appears and the glory of the Lord shone around them? And these guys about wet their pants. They didn't have pants. I love it when the disciples are in a boat and the storm and the waves and they're afraid. They think they're going to drown. And all of a sudden, someone is walking on the water towards them. And the Bible tells us they were afraid. And the angel says, you don't have to be afraid. I just wonder what Jesus said when he said, hey guys, you don't need to be afraid. What does the angel say? Hey guys, you don't need to be afraid. I mean, these guys are cowering in fear. The angel says, don't be afraid. Now, how long did it take these guys to recover their composure after the angel said, don't be afraid? I don't know. I'd love to have seen it. But then when they heard the message, they said, let's go and let's go right now. And they left. Now, this intrigues me. Because these guys are responsible for watching the sheep. And they left. They left their sheep. And they went. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. Which is part of why we think that Mary and Joseph were alone. Because that's all who's mentioned. Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. But these guys left. For those of you who are here visiting with us, we're delighted that you're here. I'm going to tell you something that I said back in January. Lakes people may remember this, but you obviously wouldn't. Back in January, I said to the church, for 2018, I'm done being busy. I'm done. I have demands, I have responsibilities, I have things to do, things I want to do and whatever, but I'm done being busy. I'm done being busy for 2018. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to my responsibilities. I want to be faithful to the commitments that I have in my life, and I want to be faithful. And if God chooses to interrupt my life with something, I want to be faithful. And I'm done being busy. Have you ever said, Lord, teach me patience? Well, this is the same thing. Whew. 2018 was quite the year for the McGees. There were a lot of demands. A lot of responsibilities, a lot of requirements. And there were times during my life in 2018, it was like, Lord, okay, I'm sorry. I won't ever say that again. But this was my prayer this year. When I got interrupted or when I was one more thing to do or whatever, I prayed usually to myself and I'd pray, Lord, help me to be faithful right now. This is not what I wanted. But I'll be faithful. Also in 2018, my prayer, Lord, is this something that I should say no to? I don't have time. Maybe it's something I want to do, maybe it's not, but do I have time for this? Do I need to say no? And the Lord taught me a lot this year. About priorities, about faithfulness, and fulfilling responsibilities. And I think we see part of that in Luke chapter 2. Because Luke chapter 2 tells us these guys left their sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, they can't be left alone. God must have done something supernatural. We're not told that. But the shepherds left the sheep alone. They went and found Mary and Joseph. And then look, it says there, they told everybody they met about what they heard and what they saw. Isn't that amazing? Now, I don't know who they met. I don't know who they saw. I don't know. We're not told. Here they are. These shepherds are in town. And now they have to go back to the sheep. And they do. They do go back to the sheep. Wouldn't you expect that these guys, once they heard from an angel, once they see the baby, that they would want to stay there? But they didn't. They went back. They had to. Do you know why? They had sheep to take care of. This is interesting to me. Wouldn't you think that once you found the Savior, you just stay there? I mean, isn't part of our response to God worship? It is. And that's why we talked about recently. We don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together. But they had a responsibility, so they went back to the sheep. But they told everyone what they saw, what they heard. There's great lesson in this. It's a minor point, to be sure, but it's here. Fulfilling their responsibility and yet doing what they needed to do. And here we are. What do we have going on in our lives? We're busy. 100 things to do. But let's not forget that in our Christmas busyness, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. Even watch sheep to the glory of God. And Colossians chapter 1, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be the preeminent one. And the thing is, I think it would have been tempting for those guys to stay there, but they didn't. And how is it that we need to examine our priorities? All of the things that we have to do are things in balance because part of our worship of the Lord is fulfilling our responsibilities that we have. And all of our busyness, don't get so caught up in Christmas and all the decorations, all the parties, all the things we have to do that we forget the most important thing, which is worship. And what if we neglect Jesus Christ at Christmas or any other time of year? What if we don't maximize him like we should, especially at Christmas? Then Christmas becomes the pagan holiday we talked about last week. We sprinkle a little Christ in with our Christmas. Let's not let that happen. Let's be like the shepherds. We tell people what we've seen and we've heard. What is your response to Jesus this Christmas? Perhaps part of the response is examining our priorities. We've been caught up with so many different things, sometimes good things, sometimes important things, that we neglect Christ. We neglect his church. We neglect his word. We can't let that happen this Christmas. Maybe there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe you've never thought about the fact that you're a sinner or what the consequence of your sin is. But maybe you need to. Maybe you need to see that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that he's come into the world to save sinners like me, like you. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, then will you seek out someone? You can seek out me. I would love to sit down with you and show you from the scriptures who Jesus is and what your response should be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time in your word today. We thank you for glorious opportunities to sing about Jesus' birth, to proclaim Jesus' birth. We thank you for the gift that you have given to us and are in awe of your goodness to us in providing a Savior. Lord, work in our hearts, and if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that you'll draw them to yourself today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.